Good morning, church. Many of you know that today is a special day. I just wanted to take a moment to acknowledge all of the mothers here with us. We just wanted to say collectively as a church family, Happy Mother's Day. And I know we don't tell you this enough, but we love and we appreciate all the things that you do for us. And the church and our lives would not be the same without all your love and care. And so we thank you for that. For some of you, this might be a tough day. Maybe you're a mother and you just feel like a failure, or you feel like the quarantine hasn't really helped that. You feel like it hasn't brought out the best in you. Maybe you've been impatient or irritable and you're just tired. And maybe this day is marked more by sadness and discouragement. And for you, I just want to encourage you this morning that in Christ Jesus, your identity first and foremost is not that you're a good parent, it's that you are a beloved daughter of King Jesus. And my hope is that you would be able to rest in that today, that your primary identity, even before you're a mother, you are a daughter of the King, and He loves you, and He gave His life for you, and His grace is sufficient for you in this season, and you're secure in His love for you. And so He's not asking you to be the perfect mother. He's asking you to rest in this love that He has for you. And so I pray that wherever you're at today, that the Holy Spirit would bless you and give you rest. And for those of us who have mothers, I pray that we would show our appreciation and that we would pray for our moms and bless them today. And not just today, but in the future as well. For those of you who have, maybe you're coming out of a tough family situation, maybe you feel like this day reminds you of just painful memories that you experienced growing up. I just want to encourage you to look around and to see the family that God has given you. Not just the earthly family, but the spiritual family. And the Church of Jesus it's not just an organization, right? It's a family. And so just know this, that you have more mothers and sisters and fathers and brothers and uncles and aunts than you would ever have, like, otherwise. It extends beyond your earthly family. And so there's been a number of people that have blessed me throughout my life that have really taken me under their wing, really ministered to me. And this is part of the blessing that we have in the body of Christ. I love what Jesus says, this text in Matthew 12, verse 46 through 50. I just want to look at this briefly before we get into our time today in 1 Peter. But this is an account where Jesus' family comes to Him. He's doing ministry, He's speaking to His disciples, and His family members come to Him and they're calling for Him. They want to talk to Him. And I want to just read this account for you and just point some things out real quick. But it says this in Matthew 12, verse 46 through 50. It says, while Jesus was talking to the crowd, His mother and brother stood outside, wanting to speak to Him. Someone told Him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak to you." He replied to them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to His disciples, He said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And so what Jesus is doing here is establishing the truth that His closest family members are those who are in the family of God. He's not denying that He has an earthly family, but He is saying something. He's making a statement. He's basically saying that the family of God goes deeper than any earthly family. And we who have believed in Christ have been adopted into this family by the blood of Christ. And so all that to say, my heart is that we can rejoice in the work of Christ for us. They say that blood is thicker than water, and I think that that's true in this case because the blood of Jesus is what ultimately unites us. And so let's remember that we're part of this bigger family. For those of you who are maybe hurt or wounded, I pray that the Lord would comfort you today, and I pray that He would allow you to just be prayerful for your family, that Christ would do a work. He said that nothing's impossible with God. And so keep going forward, keep pressing on. We are going towards that day when we will be united with the family of God in heaven. And there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, just fullness of joy with Jesus forever. And so we look forward to that day. But in the meantime, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7 we'll be looking at today. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. It was really good to have our brother Russ with us last week bringing the word. He always does such a great job in preaching. I realize how little I know every time he preaches, but he's a blessing to us and we thank God for him. The title of his sermon was Humility for All. And I wanted to kind of camp out on this idea a little bit longer this Sunday. I kind of just wanted to do like a part two to that because I think it's easy for us to hear about humility and even to want humility, but then kind of rush on to things that we think are more important. And I think that this truth is such an important thing for us to get, like in the innermost part of our being as believers. Because it's really foundational and fundamental if we're to understand what it means to be a Christian. And so I want to take a deeper look at this today. The title of the sermon is Hope for the Humble. Let's read together in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. It says this: Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning to us. God, thank you that it's alive, that it's not just a book that we try to dig in academically or just pull things out by our own understanding, God, but we really want to come to you and realize that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us, Lord, and meet us where we're at. And so I just pray for your grace in this time, Father, that we would truly come with humble hearts to your word. And I know for me personally, God, I just really felt like you wanted us to camp here and to really look at humility and really examine our own hearts, God, just if there's pride and there's ways that we're operating from our own resources, Father. I pray that you would lead us in the way everlasting, God, that you would just expose those things and that you would help us, God, to go forward in the path of humility. So I pray you bless your word this morning. Give us ears to hear, God. We thank you for the moms, too, that just have been such a blessing to us, God, just throughout the church and in our lives, God. We pray that you bless them today and that they would just feel loved and cared for, God, and that you would just refresh them, Father. So bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. We are living in a world that's thirsty for hope. People are searching, and I feel like it's been a little more frantic lately, but people are looking for something to put their hope in. And in times of crisis, I think this desire only heightens. And what we're seeing right now is that many of the things that we put our hope in simply cannot bear the weight of our souls, right? Like our bank account, job security, the stock market, our health, many things that we thought were somewhat certain have seemed to let us down. And what Peter's going to tell us this morning is that in a world full of hopelessness, there is hope for the humble. And we have this tendency to want to control the things that are around us, but what we're seeing more and more is that that type of control is merely an illusion. A little tongue-tied today, sorry about that. We are not as in control as we would like to think. What Peter is going to focus in on today is not so much about what happens in the world around us, but what it is that's happening inside of us. And this is really his emphasis in this section. What is the true condition of your heart before God and before others? Peter is going to tell us why you and I should joyfully embrace a lifestyle of humility. And I want to look at three things in our time together. The first one is the beauty of humility. Secondly, the enemy of humility. and thirdly, the pursuit of humility. The first thing I want to see is the beauty of humility. Look with me at verse 5, and look at what Peter says. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so if we're to understand the beauty of humility, we must understand what humility actually is. And I love how C.J. Mahaney defines it in his book on humility. He says, humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. Humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. And so if we're to embrace a life of humility, we must first have an accurate view of who God is, and then see ourselves in the light of who He is. Having an accurate view of yourself flows from having an accurate view of God. We must begin with looking at God so that we might see ourselves with clarity. If we merely look and compare ourselves to others, we'll either be lifted up with pride or we'll give in to despair. Because there's always someone that's doing better than you. There's always someone that's doing worse than you. But the standard is not the people around us. The standard is a holy God. And so once we understand what humility is, the next question I want to ask is, why is humility so important to God? Like, why does God place such importance on humility? Notice in verse 5, it says that God gives grace to the humble. There are certain things that God gives to humble people that He doesn't give to proud people. God showers humble people with grace or His divine favor. Humble people get God's attention in a special way. God is attracted to humility. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 66, verse 2. He says, "This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." God says, "I'm looking for people who are humble, people who are broken, people who tremble at my word." And let me ask you this morning. What's your attitude toward the Word of God? Are you in awe of it? Does it move you to holy fear? I'm afraid that for many of us, the way we view God's Word is more marked by duty and boredom than by holy fear and delight. So I just pray that the Lord would help us to respond rightly to His Word. Lord, give us hearts that long for and hope in and tremble at your word. Look back with me at 1 Peter chapter 5. We've seen that there's beauty in living a life of humility, but I want you to notice that there's something that threatens this desire to walk in humility. And Peter goes on to warn us about the enemy of humility in verse 5. What is the enemy of humility? Simply put, it's pride. Notice verse 5, God opposes the proud. Again, to quote C.J. Mahaney, he says this about pride. Pride is when sinful human beings aspire to the status and position of God and refuse to acknowledge their dependence on Him. John Stott says that pride is itself the essence of all sin. Remember that Satan fell because of pride. He said in Isaiah 14:14, "I will be like the Most High." He wanted to be like God. And then he tempts Adam and Eve in the garden with the same lie. He says, "You can be like God." And it's so easy for us to miss the hideous nature of pride when we water down what pride really is. When we think that pride is merely a moment where our tongue slipped or that we just lashed out in a moment of weakness. We think that's our pride coming out. But the thing is, that pride resides deep inside of us. It's more a part of us than we would like to admit. In essence, the root of pride is us wanting to contend for supremacy with God. We want to be in the place of God. Now, I know we would never say that, but that's exactly what we're saying when we choose the path of prize. Excuse me, the path of pride. We're choosing to glorify ourselves rather than God. We're seeking to steal the glory that belongs to God alone. And all the while, people can have no clue what's going on inside of our hearts. It's very possible that we can look humble on the outside, but inside we're full of pride. We can even serve God. And people might say, wow, like, you're so, thank you for serving, and you have such a good heart. And in reality, they don't really know our hearts. Only God sees the heart. And this is why pride is so dangerous. It's not like other sins that seem blatantly obvious. It's very subtle. And so Peter says that if you're proud, God is actively opposing you. This is an active present tense verb. He's saying that God's opposition to pride is immediate and constant or continual. God hates pride. The Bible's clear. He opposes the proud. And so we really want to be aware and to be careful and on guard against the various forms of pride in our lives. In his book, Respectable Sins, Jerry Bridges confronts the sins that we easily tolerate in our lives. And it's specifically addressed to believers, these different kinds of sins that we struggle with and kind of think aren't a big deal. In one of the chapters, he has a chapter on pride, and he addresses four ways in which the sin of pride specifically works itself out in the life of many believers. He says that many believers struggle with the pride of self-righteousness, the pride of correct doctrine, the pride of achievement, and the pride of an independent spirit. I was convicted the other night, I think it was last night, I was working on the message, and it's a message on pride and humility, and I'm hearing some neighbors far away, but I could hear them very clearly, you know, being drunk and kind of talking loudly. And my immediate reaction is frustration, right? Like, I could put up with a little bit, but like, it was like going on for a while. And what happens when we witness something like that, when someone's bugging you, getting on your nerves, or you're like, man, can you stop? Like, in my heart, in that moment, I became the judge and I was putting out my verdict. Man, you guys are guilty. You guys need to get it together. What's wrong with these people? I wanted to throw an orange over the fence, honestly, but didn't do that. But my heart was exposed. I was like, man, Lord, I'm going to be honest. I'm trying to work on the sermon. I'm a little frustrated because it's super loud, but I'm putting myself in that position of judge. And I thought, man, what if God allowed me to hear what was happening so that I might pray for these people? And I think all too often, it's so easy to judge and to say, wow, like, I have the moral high ground, whether it's in politics or a situation happens and people think, oh, like, my position's the correct position. And we are like, you know what, I'm going to plant on this hill of self-righteousness. My view's right. Everyone else is wrong. And we can look down on people just like the Pharisees. And Jesus says, hey, like, how about you help them out? How about you pray for them and love them? Like, I don't just bring these situations to you so that you might judge people and throw stones. I bring you these situations so that you might bring people before my throne. And I was convicted of that, and the Lord led me to come to him and just say, Lord, I need you in this, because that's not my heart's response. That's not automatic for me. But this is how pride manifests itself in our lives, so through self-righteousness, through correct doctrine. You can know so much about the Bible, and you can use the Bible as a club that you beat people up with. Right? You can beat people into submission by your Bible knowledge. Paul says that this knowledge, it puffs up, but love builds up. There's a way to use knowledge, your knowledge of the Word and of the Bible, in a way that you can cut people down. But what God is saying, hey, don't take the path of pride. Use what I've given you to help build people up. Don't just try to show people how much you know. Show that you care for people. There's a pride of achievement, right? We love to slip those things in there. Hey, like, oh, I got this degree, or I did this and that, and I gave to that cause. And we want people to know about the things that we've achieved. And this is very subtle. We do it in subtle ways. And I think God wants to help us navigate this and say, like Jesus did, right? When you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Don't go announcing it when you do your acts of righteousness. Do it as unto the Lord. He's going to pay you back one day. Don't do it to be seen by men. He says, if you do it to be seen by men, you have your reward. And then there's this pride of an independent spirit. And this one really resonated with me, especially because I feel like it's so easy to try to do God's work in your own strength. And I think, ask yourself, how much time do you spend with God? Do you merely spend time working for God or doing ministry, meeting with people, or do you take time to enjoy God, to realize that you're not God, and that God wants to pour into you His Holy Spirit and strengthen you, and He just wants you to enjoy Him? And these are ways that pride can manifest in our lives. And so as we think about these things, my hope is that we would be honest about the places where we have pride, and we come to the Lord and we just confess that to Him. Say, Father, like, this is deeply rooted in me. Maybe someone calls you out on your pride. Take that to the Lord in prayer. Pray about it. Say, Lord, root out that pride in me. Give me a humble heart. The last thing I want to look at is the pursuit of humility. The pursuit of humility in verses 6 and 7. How can we practically pursue humility? And I would just say this, focus on pursuing Jesus, right? I really think that as we look to Jesus, humility will come as a byproduct. Verse 6 tells us to humble ourselves. And it's interesting, but the thing about humility is that one way or another, we will be humbled. Like, this will happen to you. Now, God gives us a choice to humble ourselves, but if we don't, we can be sure that God will humble us. And just from my personal experience, I've found that it's always better when we choose to humble ourselves rather than allowing God to humble us. He says in verse 6 that as we humble ourselves, God will exalt us in His perfect timing. We position ourselves and we humble ourselves before God, and we allow God to exalt us and place us where He wants to in His timing. And verse 7 tells us to cast all our anxieties on Him because He cares for us. We walk in humility by casting our cares on the Lord. This is how we walk in it. We recognize that He is God and we're not. And we see here that the root of anxiety is pride. When we choose to hold on to these things that God says, hey, give these things to me, we're choosing to act out of a place of pride. We're saying, Lord, I don't think I trust you with these things. Because pride is really misplaced trust. Instead of trusting in God, we trust in ourselves. And so are we going to bring these things to God? Are we going to do what the scripture says and say, hey, I'm going to cast all my cares upon the Lord because He knows what's best? He's shown us His care, right, once and for all, because He's gone to the cross. He demonstrated it. He hasn't just said, hey, I care about you. He's like, no, I'm showing you that I care about you. And I'm showing the lengths that I'll go to show my care for you. And it's very hard to be prideful when you think about the cross. When you come to the cross and think about the glory of the cross, it's very hard to be in a place of pride. Because there's no room there at the foot of the cross. It's humble ground in that place. I love what John Owen says. He says, fill your affections with the cross of Christ, that there may be no room for sin. Fill your affections with the cross of Christ, that there may be no room for sin. If you feel like you struggle with pride, which if you don't, I would venture to say that you probably struggle the most with it. I think we all do struggle in some sense with pride. And I think really the goal for us is what I want to just lay before us is to really meditate upon the cross, to look at Jesus, the one, our ultimate example. Read Philippians chapter 2. It talks about Jesus humbling himself. He became a servant. He left his throne in heaven. He washed the disciples' feet. We look to Jesus, and as we look to Jesus, we become like him. We follow in his footsteps. And my prayer is that God would shape us into the people who pursue humility by his grace and for God's glory. Because as we're pursuing this, guys, people are going to see Jesus in our lives. They're not going to see us. When we hold on to pride, we're putting ourselves forward. We're wanting other people to see us. But when we lay our pride down at the foot of the cross and we choose the path of humility, we're saying, Lord, I want to be a channel. I want you to be glorified in my life. That people wouldn't see me as great, but they would see you as great. And God will oftentimes challenge us, right? So there's times for some of you who do like public ministry, if you lead worship or if you speak, like this sermon, man, I felt like a little tongue-tied, but I have to ask myself, right? After this is done, I'm thinking about it. I'm saying, you know what? What is the main thing that I want people to come away with? If I was tongue-tied, if it didn't come out the way I wanted it to, that's okay. I think it's a good heart check for us when you're leading worship and you're like, man, this is rough. Or you're just like, I'm doing a Bible study or I'm discipling someone. You're like, I just felt like we're hitting a wall. I think just examine and say, what is it? What's the end goal of it all? And ultimately, it's the glory of God. And I think if that means that I look like a fool, if that means that I don't look as great, like that's okay. As long as God is being worshiped and people are seeing Jesus, it's all good. And so for those of you in ministry, I just want you to walk in freedom in what God has for you. That this isn't about you performing well. This is really about you realizing your weakness, embracing your weakness and saying, Lord, give me a humble heart. Let your grace work in and through me. Touch people in my life. Lead people to know you. And so let's pursue this by the glory of God. As we think about opening up the church and have those conversations, I want us all just to be prayerful and thinking about how can we enter that conversation and this plan with humility, because there's going to be a lot of opinions. Some people are going to say, no, we shouldn't open up yet. Other people are going to say, no, we should. We should do 6 feet. We shouldn't. Masks, whatever. There'll be a lot of different opinions. But my heart for us in this season is that we could have humble hearts and say, Lord, we want to stay united. We want to surrender to you. We want to be prayerful and for each other. And so may God help us to do that. Father, just bless each one of my brothers and sisters, Lord. It's weird talking about humility. It's not something that I'm preaching as though I've arrived at that or I have that, God. I just, someone who's wanting to pursue that, Lord, along with my brothers and sisters. It's what we want, God. We want to pursue that lifestyle. We confess, Lord, we struggle with pride in many different ways, Lord. And someone calls us out on our sin, or our temper comes out, like these different things that happen, Lord, our self-righteousness. There's so many ways that pride veers its ugly head, in our lives, and there's so much damage that's done too, Father. And we don't want to be people who you're opposing. We don't want to be caught in this place of pride. We thank you that the Spirit inside of us leads us into more, leads us into fullness of life. And you're not content for us to stay in this place of pride, but you lead us on the path of humility. And so I just ask, Lord, that you would allow us, Lord, give us that grace. As we humble ourselves, give us a grace to pursue you and to pursue humility more. Help us to look at the cross. Help us to remember the great love that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.